We're going to begin this series on Titus with kind of an introductory lesson tonight. And I was thinking about a word that we see quite a bit in the book of Titus, and it's the Greek word is hygienos. It's where we get our English word hygiene. It's found 12 times in the New Testament. The meaning of the word is sound or healthy or whole or well. It's used 3 times in Luke's gospel, all in reference to physical health. Well, that fits perfectly well, knowing that Luke is a physician, a doctor. So we see it there. It's found 1 time in the book of 3 John, also in reference to physical health, a wish for well-being or health. The other 8 occurrences of the word are in Paul's writings, and most specifically they are found in the pastoral epistles, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. Not in reference to physical health or well-being, but Paul uses it in regard to spiritual health or soundness. So he uses it in a little bit different way. And it's used by Paul specifically to describe sound or healthy words or doctrine or sound teaching. 1 Timothy, he describes and talks about sound doctrine or wholesome words. The word is wholesome is translated from that. In 2 Timothy, he talks about sound words or sound doctrine. And in the book of Titus, which we're going to be studying this weekend, it's found 4 times. Once a reference to sound doctrine, the similar expression to be sound in the faith, sound in the faith. Now, why this emphasis? Why so much emphasis in Paul's writings on something that's healthy or sound? I think because as he addresses these letters to Timothy and Titus, it's all about the ministry of the local church. And if we look at it, the emphasis of what makes a church healthy, what makes a church healthy, what makes a church sound, it's doctrine. It's sound teaching, healthy doctrine, the teaching of God's Word. So we're going to look a little bit at Timothy and Titus tonight and compare and contrast them a little bit. These pastoral epistles are addressed to 2 young men, Timothy and Titus, both very special to the Apostle Paul personally, but also in the ministry. They were special to him in the ministry and apart with him in that. Both of them were given special responsibilities towards specific churches. And so that's what we find these letters about. They didn't really serve. We call these the epistles, the pastoral epistles, as if they're written to pastors. I really don't know that I would say what Timothy and Titus did in these churches was pastor in the way we would think about it. A pastor who comes in and it's his responsibility to teach in this church and build this church up and so forth and spend many years there. I don't think they had that particular role. I think they were there for a specific purpose. And that was to represent the Apostle Paul to supply a special need in these churches. 1 Timothy was written to lay out the necessary conduct that should be seen in the house of God. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And go down with me to verse 15. Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He had hoped to come there, but he says, if I'm delayed, I'm writing this letter to kind of get things going on what I want to be done here. Verse 15, he says, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what? The truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. I think he's talking about a local church there. Some believe that that's talking about the church, the body of Christ. But, a local church is a part of that. We're a part of the church, the body of Christ. I think he's talking about the local church. He says it's the house of God. It's the church of the living God. It is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So this letter is written. And Timothy's work there in that church there at Ephesus was, I believe, to teach them and to direct them how they were to conduct themselves as a part of that church, as a part of a church that's serving the Lord. Titus, on the other hand, a little bit different. Look at Titus chapter 1 and go down with me to verse 5. Paul writes to Titus and says, for this reason I left you in Crete. He was on the island of Crete where there were several churches. He says that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. There were things that were needed, things that were lacking. He was to set those things in order in that church. And I think that's what his role was. And so Timothy and Titus were given these great responsibilities by the Apostle Paul. If you look at these two young men, in a lot of ways, they're very similar. They were both young men, relatively young, certainly in comparison to the Apostle Paul. But, you know, they're young men that showed great spiritual growth in their lives. They both were called by Paul sons in the faith, which seems to indicate that the Apostle Paul himself is the one who led them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And from very early time, we see them growing and maturing and developing into men who could be used of God and serve the Lord. And Paul saw that in both of these young men. So they're similar in that way. Both were identified by the Apostle Paul as brothers. They're my brothers in Christ because they had that relationship as well. And they were called my fellow workers in the ministry of the gospel, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace. That was a work that they were a part of with the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine what an experience that must have been to be a young person and to have Paul be your spiritual tutor, to have Paul be the one that helps you get involved in the ministry and the work? And what a great privilege that must be. And these two men were very faithful. They were both faithful workers of the Lord, and Paul trusted them. He trusted them with important ministries, and you can see that in some of the things that they did. For instance, when Paul and Silas and Timothy were in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, they were run out of that city, and then they went to Berea. And the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica who ran them out of there went to Berea and stirred up the people there, and they ran them out of Berea. And Paul was forced to leave there and go to Athens. But he left behind Silas and Timothy, sent them back to go to Thessalonica to encourage, to establish the believers there. That was an important thing. These believers were going to be left in an area that included all these unbelieving Jews who had run Paul out. You think how difficult it was going to be for those people. And you can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3, and you can see that was the case. He trusted Timothy to be one of those who stayed back to encourage these people in the work. Timothy was also one who was sent to Philippi to see how the saints were doing there spiritually. And you know, Paul must have trusted him to do that because the Philippians were very close to the Apostle Paul. They were dear saints. They were people that were supportive of him throughout his ministry, not only praying for him and spiritually supporting him, but also financially supporting his ministry as well. So he sent Timothy back to take care of their needs and to see how things were going. So he certainly trusted Timothy. Titus as well. If you read the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 7 and 8, you'll see that Titus was sent back to Corinth. Now, that's not an easy place to go either. Think about how many problems there were in the church at Corinth. In fact, the whole purpose of the 1 Corinthian letter was to correct problems in that church. And there were some significant problems spiritually in that church. Great divisions in the church, and just a real problem with sexual immorality and legal issues, and not really a care or concern for each other. And so he sent him there to minister to them. In fact, he was anxious to go there and do that. And so you see that described. Titus also was left, as we see here in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul evidently with Titus visited the island of Crete. And Paul left him there. I don't know what he had to go and do, but he had to move on and do something else. So he left Titus there to set in order a church that had problems there as well. In fact, look at Titus chapter 1. Go down with me to verse 12. Just to get a little bit of an idea about the condition of the hearts of the people that were there on the island of Crete. Paul quotes one of their own prophets. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." So that's the type of people the churches of Crete lived among. And so you can see the difficulty there. And there's that evidently affected the churches in some way. And there were some things, there were problems in the churches there. And so Titus was left there to set those things in order and to appoint elders in every church. Now, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul, I think, trusted these two young men is both of them had a tremendous love for the Lord, but they also had a tremendous love for other believers, for the saints. A sincere and genuine care and affection for the believers. And isn't that what we all should have? I mean, we're a part of the body of Christ. We're one body of believers in Christ. We, as the scriptures say, when one, weeps, we weep with them. When one rejoices, we rejoice with them. We're a part of each other. We're intimately tied with each other. We should have that care and affection for each other as being members, not just of a body, but members of one another, is how Paul describes it in Ephesians 4. Look at Philippians chapter 2, for instance. Here's Paul's description of Timothy. Philippians chapter 2. And again, one of the reasons why he sent Timothy or was going to send Timothy to Philippi. Look at verse 19. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Timothy thinks about things the same way I do. He feels for you in the same way I do. He will sincerely care for your state. You know, sometimes we tell people, I love you. We tell people, I'll pray for you. But I'm not sure we always carry through with that, do we? That's not a real sincere care and genuine affection. Timothy, Paul says, has this genuine affection. He says, and you look at verse 21. For all seek their own. He says, most people are just seeking things for themselves, to satisfy themselves. He says, they don't seek the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, the implication there is that Timothy did. Timothy sought the things that were of Christ. He sought the things that would bring honor and glory to Christ, that would please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'll send him there. Verse 22, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He served with me in the gospel. Philippians, he told Philippians earlier that our fellowship as believers is in the gospel. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. That's what, you know, binds us together as a body of believers, as one in Christ, is that wonderful gospel message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. We trust and believe in that finished work, and we know that we're a part of the family of God. So he says, he served with me as a son with his father in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Similar words about Titus, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, go down with me to verse 16. He's talking here about Titus's ministry there in Corinth, and he says this. He says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Same thing he said pretty much about Timothy. He has an earnest care in his heart for you. For you. He says, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. It's not like he went when I asked him to. He was ready to go. In fact, he went on his own accord. He was anxious to go and minister to these people and to meet their needs, their spiritual needs, ministering the gospel to them. So both of these young men were men that Paul trusted with important ministries. And we see that in their care and affection for others, but most importantly, their love for the Lord. Now, Timothy and Titus also differed in some significant ways as well. Timothy was considered a Jew. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. Therefore, he was certainly looked at by the Jewish people as a Jew. And so look in Acts chapter 16 for just a second. Paul had been through the area where Timothy lived. And coming back through a second time here, there was a young man there. Look at verse 2. He's described this way. This is talking about Timothy. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good reputation among the believers in this area. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So what did he do? Well, you think about Paul's ministry. You look at Paul's ministry throughout the entire Acts period, all the way to Acts chapter 28. He always went, in every city he visited, he always went to who first? To the Jew. Ministry was to the Jew first. And then when the Jews would reject and he pronounced blindness upon them, he would turn to the Gentiles, but always to the Jew first. And that was significant. He knew if he's going to have a ministry among the Jews, and if Timothy's going to be a part of that ministry, which is going to be involved in going into the synagogue and sometimes visiting Jerusalem and the temple and so forth, he had to be accepted by the Jews. And so what does he do? He took him, verse 3, he took him and circumcised him. Notice, why? Because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. How are we going to know that this is a genuine believer? Well, they're going to still look at, is he circumcised? Is he a Jew or not? Well, he had him circumcised. Now, Titus is a different situation altogether. Titus is a Gentile. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2. Titus must have been saved fairly early in Paul's ministry, I think in the same way that probably Timothy was, because when Paul went up to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to go and settle the issue of, do the Gentile believers have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep the law? But when he went up there, he took Titus with him. Okay? And it's described here in Galatians chapter 2. You know, it's an interesting thing about Timothy. Timothy has found numerous references to him throughout the book of Acts. There's not a single reference to Titus in the book of Acts. We see references to him in Paul's writings, but not in the book of Acts. So here in Galatians 2, we see Paul's account of the Jerusalem Council. Verse 1. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now, I don't know if he took him on purpose to deal with this issue. I kind of always kind of lean that way, but it doesn't say that. We can speculate a little bit, but it doesn't say that. But he took Titus with him, and he says, and I went up by revelation. If you read in Acts chapter 15, it kind of makes it sound like he was sort of summoned up there. But this says he was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem to do this. I went up by revelation, and I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He says, but I did it privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. In other words, he didn't go up to the leaders of the Jerusalem church and publicly, you know, confront them about the difference between his ministry and theirs. He took them aside privately and did this. Look at verse 3, though. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. There were a lot of people there saying, listen, you're claiming he's a believer. He needs to be circumcised, even though he's a Gentile, a Greek. How did Paul respond? He says, this occurred because of false brethren, those who claimed to be believers, but were not. He says, false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, that is, back under the law, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. In other words, when they are saying Titus needs to be circumcised, Paul says, no way. There is no way we would not yield even for an hour in order that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That the truth of the gospel might continue. Nobody was ever saved because they were circumcised. The Jews believed that. Many of them did. Not all of them, but many of them believed that. They believed that because they were Jews, because they were circumcised, because they were under the law, that they were had attained a righteousness in that way. Nobody was ever saved or made righteous or justified by keeping the law or by being circumcised. So the truth of the gospel is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His finished work. He wanted that truth of the gospel to continue and to be have an effect among those people. So Titus was not circumcised. We see that. Paul refused that. Timothy, if we look at him, was probably a little bit physically weak. Is there an indication that he was often sick, that he had a tendency to be timid and fearful? If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at that passage just briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and go down with me to verse 6. The verses 3 through 5, he talks about the genuine faith that was in Timothy. A faith that was passed on down to him by a godly mother and grandmother. And Paul says, I'm persuaded that genuine faith is in you also. So he says in verse 6, therefore, he says, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, stir up means to bring to full flame, to you know, basically poke the dying embers so that a flame comes back. He says, use the gift that God has given you. Stir up that gift and use it to full force. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He had to encourage Timothy to use the gifts that God had given him, to not be ashamed of the gospel, not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or the testimony that God is giving through me. He says, be a part of it. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. So he must have had a tendency to be a little timid about it, be a little afraid, and maybe be a little bit of ashamed. He needed a nudge forward, and we see that. Titus evidently was not that way. We don't see that type of encouragement to Titus. He was evidently a bolder person, more forceful, not hesitant at all to declare the gospel. We saw that earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he took it upon himself to go somewhere that needed the ministry. So we see a little bit different character and a little bit different personality in Titus. Not to be critical of either one of them in any way, but Timothy was a tremendous minister of the gospel, tremendous evangelist. He preached the gospel, a tremendous minister to strengthen and encourage people. He loved people. So I'm just saying God used men of different personalities. Sometimes we look at things like that and we say, you know, I did this myself when years ago when Pastor Wages was the pastor of this church. I would look at Pastor Wages, and he asked me one time to come and serve with him as assistant pastor, and I turned him down. And one of the reasons I did was because I looked at him and I said, I'm not like that. I mean, he was gracious. I'd never saw him lose his temper. He was very patient with people and kind and so forth. And I wasn't like that. That was not my personality. I'm not that way. I lose my temper very easily. It's a struggle for me and so forth. But you see, we can't look at things like that. God uses us in whatever condition we are, whatever personality we have. He can use us. He used Timothy. He used Titus. He can use us. And I think we can be encouraged by that. When we turn to the book of Titus itself, sometimes the book of Titus is an overlooked book. We see lots of studies in 1 Timothy, lots of studies in 2 Timothy. Not as many times do we turn and study the book of Titus. One of the reasons, I think, is because the content in the book of Titus is very similar to that in 1 Timothy. There's some things that are repeated, and so we kind of tend to go to that book first. It's kind of like having four Gospels. Which Gospel do you go to? I have a tendency to go to Matthew when I'm looking at the life of the Lord Jesus. But, you know, the records of Mark and Luke are just as important, and John are just as important. But sometimes we overlook this. But all three books, all these letters, are important in portions of God's Word. And they all stress pretty much the same thing, and that is the sound teaching of God's Word, sound, healthy teaching of the Word, something that is needed in churches today, needed in our churches, needed in all churches. That's what the church is for, just to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and that's what we need to focus on. And that's what we find in theirs. But there's a little bit different emphasis in each letter. Now, this outline is from J. Sidlow Baxter, not an original of mine, but I thought it was good. 1 Timothy, we see the emphasis upon protecting sound doctrine. He talks about those guarding against what is contrary to sound doctrine, or to those who refuse to consent to sound doctrine. The book of 2 Timothy, the emphasis is on preaching or proclaiming sound doctrine. And the last charge that Paul gives to Timothy before he closes that letter out is preach the word. Preach the word. And that's what needs to be done. The book of Titus focuses a little bit more on practice, practicing sound doctrine. There's certainly a need to stand firm and hold fast to the truth, to the sound truth, and being sound in the faith. But what that should produce in our lives is godliness and good works. And so that's the focus in Titus, is that. And Titus is a wonderful book, and it's needed in our lives. We need to study this book. It is vital, I think, to local churches. It is vital to pastors to know and understand the truths of this book, to understand their responsibilities and their ministries as a local church. We need to be in this book. That's why it's there. That's why this epistle is there. It stresses the importance of being sound in the faith. You look at that expression, the faith, it describes what we put our faith and trust in, the Word of God, the revelation of God's truth. In particular, Paul would stress that revelation given to him. That revelation given to him, the truth of the mystery for this present dispensation of grace. We need to know that. We need to be able to minister to those in the church and build up one another in that faith, in that doctrine, in that teaching. And we need to be prepared and able to refute those who contradict the truth. To stand for the truth and be able to give a defense, to give an answer. Paul talked about the defense of the gospel. We need to be able to defend the gospel. You know, we live in an age when that's more and more important. Every day it becomes more and more important. Apologetics, being able to defend the faith. Why do you believe what you do? People, you know, if you want to share the gospel with somebody today, they're going to want to know more than just, how can I be saved? I wish people were anxious to hear, how can I be saved? But they don't want to do that. They're going to say, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? How do I know Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? They're going to ask questions. We need to have answers. The only way we're going to have answers is if we know the truth, if we study the Word of God, sound, healthy doctrine. And then he reminds Titus, and he reminds us, that soundness in doctrine is not an end in itself. And I think we need to be reminded of that as well. We don't come to church just so we can know everything the Bible teaches. That's important to know what the Scriptures teach. But, you know, every portion of Scripture, we see an emphasis upon not just knowing the truth, but doing the truth. James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Every one of Paul's epistles usually breaks down into halves. The first half is, here is the calling, here is the truth, here is the basis, and then what flows from what we know about what God is doing is, now live it. Now walk and live the Christian life. And so Titus emphasizes that. This should, sound doctrine should be reflected in a life of good works and a life of godliness. And that's what this book, I think, is about. After Paul's 2-year imprisonment at Rome, what we see at the close of the book of Acts chapter 28, it's very likely he was released. If you read in Philippians chapter 1, it talks about the Philippians praying for him. And, he says he's not sure what's going to happen, but he felt like, even if as he wrote that letter, that he was going to be released and he would continue to minister. And I think he probably did. He probably traveled some more. And at some point, he went with Titus to the island of Crete. Again, because this is not recorded in the book of Acts or even mentioned specifically anywhere other than the references we see in Titus, we don't know the exact chronology of what happened, but we do can get this. There were numerous churches on this island, and again, they lived in the midst of a people with pretty generally poor character as far as their behavior, as far as their attitude and so forth. So Paul is unable to stay himself. He left Titus there to set in order the things that were lacking in these churches, to appoint elders in every city, as Paul directed him, so that that work could go on in those churches. Paul was always caring for the churches. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives this long list of all the things that he suffered, all the things that were a burden, in a sense, to him. And the very last thing that he mentions in the list, he says, besides all that, my care and concern for the churches. Every letter he writes, whether it's to a church or an individual, what does he say up front? Always, in every prayer of mine, thanking God for you and praying for you. It's always there. He cared about these people. He cares about these churches in Crete, even though it's very likely he didn't start these churches. So he leaves Titus there. Titus is likely written sometime between approximately A.D. 64 to A.D. 67. Again, the Bible doesn't give dates, so we can't know that for sure. Probably between the two letters to Timothy, between 1 and 2 Timothy. We don't know that for sure either, but that seems to be likely. Titus would later rejoin Paul in Rome. We read about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul describes, and he's asking for Timothy to come quickly. He knows the time of his departure is close. And so he wants to see Timothy one more time. He says, come to me quickly, bring some things that I left at Troas and come. And then he talked about some of the people that had left. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Dalmatia. And then it says about Titus, Titus also departed. Titus went to Dalmatia. Demas went to Thessalonica. He says, Titus has also departed for Dalmatia. But, some people say, well, he forsook Paul too. It doesn't say that. And it never says that. It only says it about one person. Demas forsook him. The others had departed. I think it's very likely that they departed to continue ministry. I'm sure that Paul sent Titus somewhere to minister, this time in particular case to Dalmatia, and so he continued the work. So I think he was a man who was faithful throughout his life to the Lord. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1 and just look at the salutation here. The introduction. You know, sometimes we tend to gloss over the openings of Paul's letters, where it identifies, this is from Paul and this is to so-and-so. But sometimes I think we skip over some things that are very important in those. Sometimes there's just little things, little expressions, little words that are in there. Expressions like to the saints who are in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of teaching in just that simple little thought. So we see quite a bit, in these openings if we'll spend the time to carefully look at them. That's certainly true with Paul's letter to Titus. Look at verse 1. Let's read the first four verses. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now look at all of that. That's a lot more than just from Paul, is it not? There's a lot of teaching in that. There's a lot of good, good instruction in that opening that we need to look at closely and carefully. And so let's look at it a little bit. First of all, he calls himself a bondservant of God. This is not simply a minister. There's a different word for a minister or a servant. This is one who is a slave or a bondservant. This is one who is subservient to or in submission to the will of someone else. And in this case, he calls himself a bondservant of God. I am submissive to the will of God. He says, I'm also an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's apostleship was questioned pretty much from day one. And from the very time he was saved, there were people questioning whether he's really saved. Certainly people who questioned whether he was an apostle, mainly because he wasn't one of the 12. Not one of the 12. How can you be an apostle? People had that in their heads and their minds, and people still have that in their heads and minds today. There are still people who teach that the apostle Paul should have been the 12th apostle and that Peter and the others were wrong for appointing Matthias to that position. They don't understand the totally and distinct ministries and apostleship of those groups. Paul's was different from that of the 12. And so he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent directly by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ for his ministry. Primarily ministry to the Gentiles, but again, as you look at him throughout the book of Acts, always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Paul's service and apostleship is in accord, he says, with three things. It lines up with three things. It says, number one, he says, according to the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect. Their faith in Christ, their faith and their belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought them into the family of God, that made them, those who were part of God's family, part of the church, the body of Christ. Their faith in Christ, their belief in the faith, which resulted in their salvation. So he says, my ministry is in regard to that faith, the faith of God's elect, that faith which he proclaimed and preached. And that would be something that kind of looks at time past in their lives. He says also, the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. I love this expression here, the truth which accords with godliness. But he says the acknowledgement of this truth. The word acknowledgement comes from a Greek word that means, it's the basic word for knowledge with a little preposition in front of it, which means upon. Or further knowledge or upon knowledge, or you might describe it as full knowledge. Paul uses that expression or that word for knowledge more than anybody else in the New Testament scriptures and mostly in his prison epistles, the ones that are written after the close of the book of Acts, after the time that he fully unveiled the truth of the mystery, because I think that's what he's describing. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 for just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it talks about what God desires. Look at verse 4. This is the desires of God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires all men to be saved. That's absolutely true. That's the first thing. Is that all men would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then this. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the word that's used there is the word for full knowledge. To the full knowledge of the truth. The full knowledge of the truth. You see, I think a lot of people today don't really have a full knowledge of the truth. Now, in one sense, none of us do. Okay? Nobody's got a full knowledge of the truth. Anybody in here fully understand the Word of God? You want to fess up to that? You can get up here and take my place if you do. I mean, that's for sure. None of us do. Okay? But there are many people today who, I think, fail to understand the uniqueness of that truth given to the Apostle Paul. And that's important because the truth given to Paul is the truth for this dispensation we're living in today. It is the truth for this dispensation of grace. It is the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. It was kept a secret throughout many, many ages. Not there in the Old Testament. Not there in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth. We don't find it in the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts. He had 12 apostles and so forth. Not until we get to the close of the book of Acts does Paul fully unveil this truth of the mystery. This aspect of God's eternal purpose which deals with the church, the body of Christ, and deals with this dispensation we're living in today. He says, my apostleship is in accord with the acknowledgement of the truth. That full knowledge of the truth that we find in seeing all Scripture. I think we should study all Scripture. What do we see? How much of it is inspired of God? All Scripture. How much of it is profitable to us? All Scripture. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I love studying the Old Testament Scriptures. There's so many wonderful studies back there. I love studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we see that. The book of Acts. I love studying the book of the Revelation. I just got through reading through that book. It's an amazing book, you know, to read through. Now, a lot of that doesn't directly concern us. A lot of that is written to the people of Israel. But there's still things for us to learn and apply and grow. There's still reproof and correction and teaching and instruction that's there for us. We need to study all Scripture, but we also need to understand and realize that what's written to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, are going to be found in Paul's epistles. And in particular, we're going to see that the prison epistles are going to find us full revelation of this truth. Now, what I think a lot of people ignore from that expression is this is a truth, to acknowledge this full truth, to have a full knowledge of this truth, what does it result in? Godliness. Godliness. And that's important, too. I think there are grace believers who get so involved in knowing the truth that they forget that we need to live the truth. that to have a full knowledge of the truth and to have a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His plan and purpose for our lives as members of His body and realizing that He's our head and we look to Him for everything, what that results in, if we see that and we live that, is godliness, a godly life, a life of good works. Godliness, godliness is not just God-likeness. I see it described sometimes that way. Godliness starts with your attitude toward God. Godliness is your devotion for God, your reverence for God, your heart for God. Now, what's going to come from that is if you have that attitude toward God, what's going to be reflected, there will be a God-likeness in your character and in your words and your behavior and your attitudes. It'll result in godly living, certainly. But that's what Paul says. It accords with godliness. And that is our present time. And then look at this. Fully knowing the truth leads to godliness. Well, look at the next expression. Go back with me to Titus chapter 1 and look at the next verse. Verse 2. In hope, he says, of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching. Preaching, he says, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The word in there, in hope of eternal life, is literally the word upon. It says this faith and this knowledge and godliness is based upon that hope of eternal life that God has promised us. God has made that promise to us. He has promised eternal life. And God cannot lie. He's not like us. We are fully capable of lying. God is not. It's not His character. It's not His nature. He cannot do it. Simply not possible. So our hope, our future, our expectation, our confident expectation is the hope of eternal life. It was promised before by God. When? When does it say it was promised? Before time began. And people often ask, well, who did He promise it to? Who was there? I wasn't there. Nobody was there. Who did He have to promise it to? But it had to have been to Himself. Promise, the announcement was made to Himself. And I think that indicates to us that this is a part of God's eternal purpose. Paul in Ephesians 3:11 talks about the eternal purpose of God, or God's purpose for the ages. He says the purpose that was purposed in Christ Jesus, according to the King James, and was accomplished in Christ Jesus, according to the New King James. Both of them are true. Purposed in Christ, accomplished in Christ. God, an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. And so this hope of eternal life is God's plan and purpose all along, before He ever created anything. Before time ever began, this was known in the heart and mind of God. But it was not manifested until the right time came. It was manifested in due time, in God's own time, in God's own season, in His Word, the preaching of His Word. Paul says, a preaching that was committed to me, preaching that was entrusted to me. And now who is that preaching entrusted to? To us. To us. Paul told Timothy, he says, the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, what do you do? Commit these or entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We pass the truth down. We commit that truth to others. We entrust it to others. Paul says it was committed to me, and he says, it was according to the commandment of God our Savior. Look at verse 4. This is to Titus. The letter is directed to Titus. He says, a true son in our common faith. We have in common our faith in Christ. We have in common our faith in the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, His finished work of redemption. We have faith in common that we believe the same truth, the faith once delivered for the saints, this truth of the gospel that we believe in. He is my true son in the common faith. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing in looking at Paul's greetings. Grace and peace is what he says when he writes to the churches. Anytime he writes to the churches, the greeting is grace and peace. Always in that order, because that's important. You cannot experience peace with God. You cannot experience peace in your hearts unless you have first experienced the grace of God in salvation. So it's always that way, grace and peace. But when he writes to Timothy and to Titus, he always adds the third word, mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, you might question, why? Why is that? Why does he add that? Is it because they needed mercy and the churches don't? I don't think so. The word mercy speaks about, here's the idea of compassion. It carries the idea of tender care. And I think that these two individuals were so dear to the Apostle Paul that he expressed that to them as well. I think he expressed that tender compassion and care. And again, notice, before you say that this was from Paul, grace, mercy, and peace from Paul, it doesn't say that. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He wanted them to know that God cares about you. God has compassion for you. God has shown grace to you. God has given peace to you. You need to remember that in your hearts and lives. And I think that that's important. One interesting thing. Look back at the end of verse 3. He talks about the commandment of God, our Savior. The commandment of God, our Savior. Certainly, salvation is of God, is it not? And the eternal purpose we see described in Ephesians chapter 3 is the purpose of God. So God is our Savior. But if we look at the end of verse 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and how does he describe him? Our Savior. Our Savior. Because God's eternal purpose was accomplished through Jesus Christ. And thus, Jesus Christ is our Savior as well. For he is one with God. He is God. He is God. He was a part of that eternal purpose before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time. Look at verse 5. We'll quickly hit this. We already talked about it. Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order, to straighten up further the things that were lacking. Evidently, Paul did some straightening while he was there, but there were other things that needed to be done. He left Titus there to do it, and to appoint elders in each city as Paul prescribed. And basically what we're going to do in this series is go through the remainder of this book. Tonight at 8:30, Pastor Kerry Malachowski from Liberty Heights Chapel is going to be looking at the criteria for elders in the local church. That's in there in chapter 1. Tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock, Pastor Charles Mays is going to be looking at the need to hold fast to sound doctrine in the face of those who oppose it. Tomorrow night at 8:30, Pastor Mark Carr, Marlington Community Church, is going to be considering instructions to specific groups within the churches there at Crete. Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Brother Jim Morrison from our church is going to be looking at how the grace of God affects our lives, every aspect of our lives. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, Pastor Tim Heath from Things to Come Mission, he was here with us tonight and throughout the conference, he's going to be speaking about the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And then Pastor Dennis Smith from Grace Fellowship Bible Church in Arkansas will conclude Sunday evening at 7 o'clock talking about the admonition to believers to maintain good works. So looking forward to this conference, and I just know it'll be a blessing to you. I hope that you can try to be here for all of these services. I think it'll be a blessing to you.